Bring greetings this morning in Jesus' precious name. And desire to welcome each and every one to our service this morning. I was going to say worship service, but I trust that our morning this morning has been a worship service already. Today is Mother's Day, and Mother's Day brings back a lot of memories, a lot of maybe for you mothers, it might bring back some regrets. It might bring back some joys, some memories of joy, regret, and just a resolve to do better, to follow the Lord more closely. And for others, for those of you that still have your mother, make sure that you let her know that you appreciate them. I cannot do that anymore, and neither can my wife. Our mothers are gone. And it's kind of sad when that happens. Not just kind of sad, it is sad, because you kind of feel like an orphan when dad and mom both pass away. So take the opportunity to wish your mother a happy Mother's Day, and send her a text, call her, let her know that you're thinking of her. The title of the message is just a Mother's Day message. It's not really, I don't really have a title other than that, and I want to have understood that I am not a, and I don't know how to say this word, chauvinistic. Is that the right way to say that? Chauvinistic man? A man that is determined to push a woman down. That's not what this message is all about. Not at all. But it is, I am concerned that we have mothers that are in the will of God, obeying God's direction and glorifying God, and not bringing a reproach to his name. Turn to Proverbs 31. This is not necessarily my text, but it's maybe a jumping off place that we can read a couple some of these verses, and then we'll go from there. Proverbs 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from far. She rises also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and the portion to her maidens. She considereth the field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good, her candle that goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretches out her hands to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gate when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles to the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall be rejoiced in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou hast excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, let her own works praise her in the gates. The other thing I wanted to say this morning is to those unmarried, there is more to life than getting married and having children. The most satisfied life is to be and do what God has for you. You know, we have this idea that we need to be married to be happy. We need to be married to enjoy life. I'm telling you this morning, if we are not happy single, we will not be happy married. It's coming down to being satisfied and enjoying where God has placed us in life. And the other thing is, you don't need to have born children to be a mother figure to some child's life. There are many, many children out there that are longing to be loved, to be cared for, to have a mother figure in their life that is there to guide them, to mentor them, to show them that this is the way God wants you to walk. Are you willing to be that for them? In Acts chapter 9, there is just a couple of verses about a woman that has been a tremendous blessing to those around her. And it's a challenge to read of her life and see what she did. Now, I don't know, was this woman married or not? I have no idea. It never mentions her husband. It doesn't mention her family. But it mentions what she did. Verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. She died in verse 37. She was... they called for Peter to come. Verse 39, and Peter rose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. And Peter went in and prayed for her, kneeling down, prayed, and she was raised back to life. Verse 40. But Dorcas had learned this joyous secret, that when we live life for others, because the love of Jesus has shined abroad in our hearts and is overflowing our life, we serve others for the joy that we have in Christ Jesus, without the thought of self, being a blessing to those we are serving. These widows were just standing around crying, and they were showing Peter, this is what Dorcas did for me. This is what Dorcas made for me. This is what, and I can just imagine that it wasn't just sewing that she was doing. She was serving, cooking food, I don't know. But she found the joy in serving people. And that's where we'll find joy too. It's not so much in just being married that we find joy. It's being in the center of God's will. You know, as I think of Mother's Day, there are many memories of my mom that I think of. There are also many memories of the mother of my children, the wife, that are precious. And probably those memories would kind of almost run parallel. You know, the acts of selfless love for her family, praying for her family, the many nights that were sleepless because of sick and teething babies, singing to the baby at 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. Have you done that? I know one thing. I am not in the singing mood at 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. I just do not like to sing that time. But at times that happens because of the selfless love of a mother for her child. There are those times when the babies wouldn't go to sleep just because. You had no idea why they didn't sleep, they just didn't sleep. When it's time to get up, then they're blissfully sleeping. That's babies. Parents are groggy. Parents are maybe a little not very happy because they didn't get very much sleep. And yet, there are the babies sleeping at 5, 6 o'clock in the morning. You know, there's times when the baby is very happy after a fussy session. The mom's heart just melts. There's endless cooking, washing, cleaning, mending clothes, soothing hurts and kissing away troubles, settling squabbles, punishing the wrongdoer, telling or reading Bible stories, singing those favorite songs over and over again, listening to the same tapes. I remember in our home that there was one tape that they would, back then it was cassette tapes, yes, we're that old, that they were just, that there was this single, there's this tape that, excuse me, I knew it by heart. There was no question when they turned it on, I knew where it was, because everything on that I had memorized. They loved that tape. And it was stories of, you know, I forgot a lot about it. But I did remember it. And it's the thing of Mom, Dad, I want that. And you know what they were going to ask for. They wanted that tape. And you just wanted to hit that stop button, just turn it off, because it was, I got on my nerves. But that's the love that we have for our children. Over and over and over again. You know, teaching by word and example, that whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might as unto the Lord. The mother has a responsibility of showing her children how to love her husband, how to love the father of her children. And all this thing is, these things are happening while trying to find enough time to spend with the father so she can gain strength for the next coming minutes. It's not hours, it's not days, it's minutes. Her prayer changes from, Father, may you be my inspiration, strength for the coming days and weeks, to, Father, just give me the grace to make it through the next hour. Mom, you have a tremendous responsibility and opportunity to show your children what it means to live in the center of God's will. I'd like to look at three different examples in the scripture of ladies um, One is not such a good example of what we should do, but maybe of what we shouldn't do. And then the others are examples of how their life was an inspiration, maybe not so much to their own children, maybe so, but it was definitely an inspiration to those that faced life after they read of the examples. The first one is found in Genesis, and I'm reading through Genesis in my personal devotions, and I was just recently challenged and blessed with Rebecca's example. Blessed may not be the right word, but challenged definitely, of Rebecca's life. This was Isaac's wife. And I don't know what you think of when you think of Rebecca. She was the father of Esau and Jacob. She was, the mother. She was a woman that did some conniving. She was a, what we would call today, a Wrangler-wearing woman. A hussy woman. Hussy would be German for Dutch for breeches-wearing woman. And what I mean by that is she ran ahead of her husband. She did not find herself under his leadership. It doesn't seem like it. When she was expecting children, she was expecting twins. Genesis 25, verse 22. The children struggled within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people. The elder shall serve the younger. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. After that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them, and the boys grew." We know this story. Rebecca had a favorite, and Isaac had a favorite, and they were not the same people. They were not the same boys. Rebecca loved Jacob and Isaac loved Esau. Those were the favorites. Now it seems like Isaac knew, it would seem like Isaac would have known that God had said the elder shall serve the younger. I can't remember reading where the Lord actually told her, but he did tell Rebecca there in verse 23 that the elder shall serve the younger. But it would just seem like Isaac would have known that. Now, we definitely know that Rebecca knew this. And we also know that God knew this, because God had promised Rebecca that the elder shall serve the younger. So when it came time that later, Isaac, and I'm not going to read all these verses, but Isaac told Esau to go out and kill himself a deer and bring it back, fix him a meal, his favorite dish, and I will give you a blessing before I pass away, was basically what he said. And at that time, he was blind. He couldn't see. So now Rebecca was in a predicament. She knew what God had said. Excuse me. That the elder shall be serving the younger. Esau was the oldest, and Jacob was the younger. Jacob was Rebecca's favorite. And she, you know, here she was. She was in a predicament. Isaac told Esau to go out and find himself a deer, shoot a deer, bring it back, fix it, and I will bless you. And the blessing usually went to the oldest boy. What was Rebecca supposed to do? We know what she did, but what should she have done? How should she have handled this differently? Because we know what she did brought an estrangement between the brothers. They hated, Esau hated Jacob later. Excuse me. Well, let me back up. Right after she heard Isaac telling Esau this, she told Jacob to go out and kill a goat. Go out and kill a goat, and we'll fix this really quick and bring it in to Isaac, and he will bless you. And you let on like you're Esau. And he said, well, how's that going to work? I don't sound like Esau. I'm not hairy like him. I'm just, I'm a hairless man. And how is this going to work? And she said, well, I'll take care of it. Well, then he said, suppose my dad finds out about this and he curses me instead of blessing me. And then she said, well, let that curse be upon me. You go and do what I said. So he did. They brought this goat meat unto Isaac and said, rise up, father, and eat. I'm just kind of going over it as I remember. There's probably some details I'm missing, but then he said, well, how is it that you have gotten this deer so quick? And he said, oh, the Lord helped me. Well, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. He was brought in goat meat. And he said, well, this sounds like Jacob. Come close. He wanted to feel him. He wanted to smell him. They said, well, you smell like Esau, you feel like Esau, but you sound like Jacob. Are you sure you're my son, Esau? Yes, yes, I'm your son. I'm your eldest. Again, I don't know what you think of Rebecca, but seems to me there would have been a better way to go about it. But this is the way it happened. What she did, so Isaac went ahead and blessed Jacob there, gave him a blessing of the firstborn, or making him the leader in the family. So he had barely gone out when Esau came in and said, rise up, father, and eat. And it says Isaac trembled. Because he realized what happened. Then he understood what happened the first time. And he said, well, I can't bless you. I gave the blessing to your brother. And he said, father, do you not have a blessing for me? He said, well, I can bless you, but the blessing stays with Jacob. Rebecca wanted Jacob to have the blessing. She was not able to sit still and allow her husband to take a lead, and she felt like she needed to make things happen to help God with his plan, with his promise. Remember, God will always fulfill his promises. He doesn't need my help to fulfill the promise he gave to us. He will bring about his promises. If you as a wife want to be considered and loved, then respect and honor your husband, treating him as a king. And he will treat you as the queen of his life. Don't do anything behind his back, whether it's in secret or in openly. If you have questions, ask him. But treat him with respect, and he will treat you like a queen, the queen of his life. You know, in doing what Rebecca did, she brought untold sorrow and misery upon her own life, her family, her family life was completely disrupted. Isaac was deceived. Jacob got the blessing, but lost his home. Esau got angry and threatened to kill his brother Jacob. He went out and purposely married girls that his parents did not approve of, simply because she brought anguish of heart and mind upon herself and Isaac because of Esau's choices of wives. And when after she sent Jacob away, I don't know if she ever saw her son again alive. Or I don't know if she ever saw her son again. And you know, friends, that's what happens when wives run ahead and get out of their place, out in the home. It's not a pretty picture. God has called wives, women, to submit to your own husband as unto the Lord. And if you want to have a happy, blessed home life, then that's where you're going to have to be. Again, it's not that I'm chauvinistic and want to put you down. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm just trying to say, this is where God wants you. And this is where you're going to be most happy, most blessed, and where God can use you. Wouldn't it have been much better if Rebecca could have committed her thoughts and her predicament to God and allowed him to work out the details? She could have discussed it with Isaac. She could have told him what God had said, and then trusted God and Isaac to work out the details of this matter. You know, a woman out of her place will leave in her wake a troubled marriage, a dysfunctional family, and especially sons that have no backbone and have no idea how to lead in their own home. Mothers, is this what you want for your sons? If you want to raise strong sons, then submit to your husband, to the father of your son, showing him, allowing him to lead, allowing him to be the leader. I would strongly, strongly advise or encourage you to find your place, to fill your place, and to stay in your place of being the supporting partner in your marriage instead of playing the lead role. Much sorrow and trouble and very little good can come out of a life of a Wrangler-wearing woman, because she is not living in obedience to the direction and the directives of a holy God. And God cannot use a person like that for his work. Treat your husband as the king of life in your life, and he will treat you as the queen of his life. Now, we know that for a marriage to really work as God wants it to work, we both need to be a child of God. We know that. But I trust I'm talking to brethren and sisters here that know what it is to walk in the fear of God, to know what it is to have salvation of Jesus Christ in their life. Remember, if you want to raise strong sons, especially strong sons, then show him respect for his dad. And then his dad can show him how to live and be a man by his example. Okay, go back to 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. This is more of a positive nature. Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Paul was encouraging Timothy to remember to stir up this gift of faith, this gift that Paul, after he had laid his hands on him, that could almost sound like that gift of ministry, that gift of leadership. But it's a blessing as we look at his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, that they were examples in faith, in believing, in loving, and showing Timothy what it means to love God. He had a positive role model to go from. Now it tells us, and I wasn't exactly sure, I didn't find it, didn't look very hard either. Timothy's dad was a Greek, is that right? I think so. And I don't know where he was in all this, the scheme of the home. I think his mother and grandmother were Jewish and his dad was Greek. But the faith of the grandmother and the mom laid the foundation, laid the groundwork that God could use him in the capacity that he had for him. The influence of a godly mother fulfilling her place in the home prepared and helped him to meet the rigors and tests of spiritual life. And isn't that what we want? We want to equip our sons and daughters with direction, with grace, with strength to meet the tests and rigors of life. Because believe me, they are there and they will come. Verse 7 says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." His faith, Timothy's faith, helped him overcome fear because there was power in his life. He was able to love God and his fellow man the right way. And last but not least, God was able to use him in the work of the church. Unless you get the idea that the only work in the church is being in preacher leadership, that is not true. I would venture to say that church work would seriously be limited if it would be only the preachers doing the work. But again, equipping our boys to prepare them for the work of the church is of a very high calling. You know, God is not limited in who he can use in the work of the church. But as a mother, you can help your son much by showing him, by your example, how to roll with the punches of life, how to bounce back, to get up when you fall flat, how to get up when you make a mistake, how to get up when you, when somebody knocks you down. Again, you staying in your place and allowing your husband to lead in your home will show your sons, by example, what it means to lead in God's way. To lead God's way. Now, I do understand that some fathers refuse to take their responsibility in leading the family. I realize that. But even in that situation, there is a right way and a wrong way for a wife to support or encourage her husband without coming out of her place as a submissive wife. And I'm not here to tell you all the nuances of that. But I do believe that that even when the father is unwilling to take his responsibility, there are ways that you as a Christian wife can encourage him without being a nagging, conniving woman. Okay, the blessings of submission. Luke chapter 1. Verse 26. This is talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. What's happening here? And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I don't have a husband, she was saying. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that also that holy thing which shall be born unto thee of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. The blessing of submission. You know, God was not just asking Mary to be the mother of his child. You know, it would seem like the Jewish ladies of the time would have just been... It almost seems like it was a time of anticipation. Could this be me? Could I be the mother of the child of God? I don't know. It just seemed like it would be. So, but when the angel came to Mary and she said, "You are to be the mother of my son," God was not just asking her to be the mother of his child. He was also asking her to put herself at the mercy of her espoused husband. He had the choice of putting her away privately. He had the choice to show mercy. And he also had the choice to have her stoned. Because she, according to human reasoning, she would have been unfaithful to him. So he was asking her to put herself at the mercy of her espoused husband. He was asking her to be a social outcast among her people. Mary lived with that stigma of fornication the rest of her life. Jesus lived with the stigma of being a bastard, a man without a father. God also was asking Mary to bear the sorrow of seeing her perfect son be defamed, suffer wrongfully, a cruel death on the cross. It says later, I think right here in Luke, later it tells us in chapter 2 that a sword will pierce your heart. But you know, the Lord was also offering Mary honor among women. Her response is encapsulated in verse 38. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. You know, this example of submission has been a blessing and a challenge down through the ages. This is an example of what God can do, the work that God can accomplish when his children are living a life of faithfulness in ordinary life. You know, if we're not faithful in the small details of life, we are in no condition to do the great things of life. Jesus said, "He that is faithful in the little things of life is faithful also in the bigger things of life." Now one more verse, or one more portion, is in Titus chapter 2. I'd like to read a couple verses there. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. This is a list of what it says here, aged women and also young women are to do. It says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, yesterday I read this portion, and I noticed anew something that I don't know if I ever, that it ever was real to me. But yesterday it was so real to me, that very last phrase in verse 5. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Do you know that the way you conduct your life has the tendency or the potential to have the word of God blasphemed? That's what the word of God says. If we are unwilling to submit, if you are unwilling to love your husband, if you're unwilling to stay at home and be a mom, if you're unwilling to do what God has asked you, you have the tendency to have the word of God blasphemed. It's that serious. You know, have you ever heard the thought expressed, if that's the way Christians act, I want no part of it? I don't know if I've ever heard that expression, that somebody said that. But I plead with you, do not be the reason or the cause of others blaspheming the word of God. We will not be blameless, and we'll need to give an account of how we live and conduct our life. If we want true fulfillment, this is men and women, if we want true fulfillment in life, then we need to find ourselves living in obedience to the directives of God's word. Therein is true freedom. Let's kneel for prayer.